tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
So good to be here. I love to see the church full. We love your church dearly, and I am excited to be here today. Look, y'all got to know how great your pastor is. And I really hope you know that. I really hope you know. Here's the thing. I've been in church a long time. I've seen a lot of pastors. Y'all have a good one. A really, really, really good one. Like, you need to send him on really nice vacations. You need to get him gift cards. Like, you need to treat him really, really well because you have a great pastor here. He loves church, loves the 757, and uses, you know what, you guys are in a good place. If it's your first time here, I want to encourage you, stick for three and stick for 3 years. Like, stick for however long you're going to be here because this is a great church, a great place. They are truly doing, loving people, loving others, or loving God, loving others, and making a difference here, okay? My name's John. Like I said, my family and I, we started Lifehouse Church just about two years ago. So we started September 17th. 2017. Things are going awesome well, and we are just pumped. Honestly, our family is living the dream. We are doing what God has called us to do. But I just want to show them to you really quick. This is my family here. My beautiful wife, Kristen, and then we've got three boys that are just utter insanity. Our family is a beautiful mess. Boys are fighting, wrestling, kicking, hugging, loving, making up. It is just absolute insanity, but they're going to be here for third service. But man, what an incredible journey fatherhood is, being a husband is. It is something else, but also too, something else about me, and you'll probably find this out later, but I stutter. Yes, I am a stuttering pastor. Unicorns might be real. You just really never know, right? I am a stuttering pastor. Stuttered my whole life, but at the same time, I have felt a call to preach God's word. And so it was really weird when I felt a call to preach God's word, and I was kind of like Moses. I was like, yo, God, I don't know if you notice. I know you're all knowing and everything, but you know I stutter and stuff, right? So you want me to go and preach and talk to people about Jesus and stuttering and all that stuff, and he was like, yeah, do it, and I was like, okay, and so we've been doing it, it's worked out decent, and here's the thing, right, the gospel is such good news, though, it can come through stuttering lips, and whether they're stuttering or not, whatever, I've just said, we're going to preach it, and plus two, this is what I say, I speak in 3G, you listen in 5G, So here's the thing. If I'm stuttering, I'm buffering, okay? So it's catching up, okay? I will eventually get there at some point. You can laugh. Also, too, I teach people patience. That's what I say to my staff in our church. I'm like, when I'm stuttering, I'm like, I'm God's tool to teach you guys patience. So you're welcome. Okay, but so we are today in it's the first part or second part of movies, modern day parables, and today I'm going to be talking about Black Panther. But let me just be super candid with you. I can be real. This is my first time here, but I can be real, right? I am not a big movie guy. Like me, movies is kind of like, I like documentaries. I like real life stuff. It's hard for me to watch Marvel movies. Like it's really hard for me to watch this stuff, and it's actually really funny. So everyone was asking, are you going to go see Endgame? I was like, guess I should go see Endgame. When I have no idea what the heck's going on. I don't know the beginning game, the mid game. I don't know the end game. And so when I went to go see it, I posted this Facebook post. Now, hopefully y'all won't judge me too bad. But this is what I said. I just said, so I saw Endgame last night. I only fell asleep twice. Actually enjoyed it, though. But I'm not sure why everybody cried. Kristen said, if I knew the whole story that I would... Kristen said, if I knew the whole story, I would have. I asked Kristen this morning, why wasn't Wolverine in it? So just that question alone lets you know my complete ignorance. Yeah. Anyway, though, my friends came hard at me. Like, just let me show you a little bit of what they said to me. I mean, you got people saying, like, bro, stop. Like, this dude, John, trolling. Like, I'm twitching reading this. You can't be serious. Like, should have bought a Honda, but instead I'm going to pray for you. So they, like, started speaking in tongues and then started really praying for me. And Thaddeus is like, I hope that Wolverine DC Comics part was a joke. And it wasn't. Like, I'm really that ignorant. But here's the thing. When I saw Black Panther, I saw that movie, and first off, loved it. But secondly, there was just something in that movie that I connected with. Because I see Wakanda in many ways like the church. Where, here's the thing, right? Wakanda had something the world needed. Which it was what? Vibranium. Technology. Healing properties. Like, what they had would change the world, but they were debating if they were going to take what could change the world and give it to the world. Because then if they would have had to, like, give it to them, then they would have, are they going to pay for it? Are they going to work for it? Like, what was it going to be? How would the world respond whenever it gave them vibranium? Would they take over their country? Would they just invade it? Would there just be this insane overtaking where the world's like, they got what we need, let's go invade it? It's like, how would Wakanda translate and transition vibranium into the modern world? And I think the church is in that same spot. How do we take a timeless and timely gospel, Jesus Christ, what Jesus did, the gospel, and translate it and give it to our current culture? Right at the end of this movie, King T'Challa gave this speech to the United Nations. Check this out. I love that question. He says, no disrespect, King, but what does a nation of farmers have to offer the world? Had no clue what they really had. And then I believe the world is saying to the church, what do you have to offer us, church? What do you have to offer us? And honestly, probably most of your friends, your family, your coworkers, they would probably say, church doesn't have a lot to offer. Except judgment, hypocrisy, bigotry, hatred of people, messed up past, selfish people. And unfortunately, stats are showing this to where 60% of churches are plateaued or declining. We could easily say the church in many ways is dying and losing influence, and our churches are saying, what the heck's going on? Church attendance is down. People are acting crazy. They're just being stupid. And here's the thing, right? We've got what the world needs. If we really believe the gospel is true and that there is a hell and that people go one of two places and this gospel is either true or it's not. If we really believe that we've got what the world needs, then why do we struggle with taking it out there? Why do we struggle with the same thing that Wakanda struggled with? I'll just be real with you. I love the church. I'm a church boy. Grew up in church, fell asleep in pews. Anybody else do that here? Right? Here's the thing, right? The church was born to win. Jesus created the church. Matthew 16, we can see Jesus takes his disciples and basically says, hey, look, I want to have a conversation with you about this church thing. So Jesus takes them, it says here in Matthew 16, to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Now, to us, that really doesn't mean much because we're like, that's just someplace over in the Holy Land Israel place. But to a Jewish family and Jewish teenagers that Jesus had, when Jesus was like, yo, we're going to go to Caesarea Philippi, that would be like your kindergarten teacher, high school teacher saying, yo, let's go to Las Vegas. Let's go to the Strip. Let's just go to the Strip. Let's go. Let's like not like you. If you go in there, like you go in there for a purpose. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What happens in Caesarea Philippi stays in Caesarea Philippi. Like it was one of those places. Like you go not to do good things. It was a pagan city. You can actually look this up. Google, Wikipedia, whatever. You can actually see that Caesarea Philippi was home to the half man, half goat god Pan is what he was called. And people would go there and they would engage in temple prostitution and just immorality, just absolutely crazy. And Jesus decides, hey, disciples, let's go there. We're going to have a little field trip. And with that background of context, let's dive into here and see what Jesus' conversation with his disciples looked like. He said this, when Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter, who was always the first to answer, he was always the guy that was crazy, cutting off people's ears, and he was always the one that wanted to say something first. He said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome. Now, Jesus, why are you bringing it into hell? Why are you telling, like, we just said to Philippi, why are you bringing it in hell? Let me show you this really, really quick. This right here is in Caesarea Philippi, and ancient history tells us this little hole in this mountain here was actually called the gates of hell. Culture there, the people of Caesarea Philippi said it was a place where demons went and demons came from. It was a gate to the underworld. And there in that culture, they called that spot there the gates of hell. So Jesus takes his ragtag Jewish group here and says, hey, let's take a field trip to this godless, sinful place, and says, let me tell you, disciples, in places like this, in places like Caesarea Philippi, with people like Peter, I will build my church. And not even the gates of hell, not even cultures like this will be able to stop it. And that was his promise, that God will build his church in and amongst godless places and godless culture. And when Jesus says it, he'll do it. So why in the world, with these promises that God has for us, that Jesus says for us about the church, do we see in our current culture the church not growing? Now, here's the thing, right? Let me tell you what the church loves to do. We love to blame shift. The church loves to take a victim mentality. So they blame it. They say, well, they took prayer out of schools. So all that prayer stuff, we just had prayer in schools, it'd be better. Would it really? Because here's the thing, I think we took out forced prayer. If you're a Christian, you can still pray in school. You just can't force people. So why are we saying they took prayer out? No, they didn't. If you're a Christian, you can pray. Pray in the school. Just don't be grabbing people in saying, pray with me. No, you can do it yourself. But well, it was the church. Or, you know, or it's the government's fault. They took the Ten Commandments out of the place where they, out of judges' rooms. Who knows what marriage is now? Just all over the place. So what happens? The church can gain a victim mentality. And when you become a victim, you give away your power. And you become helpless. And this is what the church has done mainly, is they've said, well, we're just victims. So then, though, you're only a victim until you fight back. And now the church has decided to fight back. But it's decided to fight back by legislation. Let's legislate morality. That'll work. So let's fight to have law. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. If that's your cup of tea, do it. But what I'm saying is, are we going to put our hope in legislation to see God do stuff? We can't do that. Also, too, the church has fought back by judging. Well, maybe if you tell people how bad they are, maybe they'll listen and get better. Or the church is like, well, that ain't working, so let's compromise. If we can't beat them, let's join them. So if they're not going to believe the same thing we do, let's just change what we believe. And let's just think, we can see the failures in all of these here, because you can't legislate righteousness, you can't scare the literal hell out of people. Fear-based tactics only work a little while, and compromising with the culture will always lead to a watered-down version of Christianity. Here's the truth. I believe we have a dying church because the church won't die. John, what are you talking about? We have a dying church because the church won't die. Now, here's the thing. Death isn't something that we like to typically talk about, right? Because, you know, death in our culture isn't something that's kind of desired or wanted. However, in Christianity, death is very important. And hang with me. Let me tell you why. Because Paul says this. He says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. What he was saying was, while I am living and I've got breath, I'm going to honor Christ. But if I die, it's actually better, because then what? This old thing perishes and I get a resurrected body. This body dies and I come back resurrected better. With death, there's also what? Resurrection. Think about Jesus in John chapter 12. This is him talking about himself. He says this, very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. This is what Jesus is talking about himself, saying, unless I die, billions of people can't have life. So in order the world to have life, someone's got to die. Here's the thing, all right, we can want life for the world. We can want to give it life. But until the church decides to die to some things, what will see the world shifted and changed will not resurrect. And what I want to challenge you with today is there's a few things the church needs to die to so different things can also resurrect. Can we jump in here? I've got 18 minutes. I joked in first service at my church, I'm a 50-minute preacher. Here I've got 35, so y'all pray for a brother, okay? Pray for a brother. The first thing is we need to die to false gospels so the real gospel can resurrect. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4 tells us this. Now, brothers and sisters, so first off, context here. Paul is writing a letter to a church he planted in Corinth. He's like, hey, look, I want to write some things to you just so you can remember these. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance that Christ, so first importance is Christ, died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. If we're going to see truth resurrect, the gospel resurrect, we've got to get the message right. We've got to make sure and be calculated and know what are we actually communicating. And here's the thing, right? What Paul says here is it is about the gospel. The gospel, like, what is the gospel? We know it means good news, but honestly, if somebody asked you, what is the good news? Paul defines it for us here. He says it is about Jesus, what Jesus lived, a perfect life. He died in your place and for your sin and rose from death and defeated Satan, sin, and death. And he says, this is the gospel. This is what it is. When you add anything else to that, you dilute and pollute the real message and true message that brings salvation in people's lives. And the truth is, as Paul even says, you can have false gospels. Check this out. Actually, hold up. John Tyson's quote here. He defines eloquently in a fluent, eloquent manner. He says this. He says, the gospel is the good news that God, our Father, the Creator, out of his great love for us, has come to rescue us from sin, Satan, death, and hell, and to renew all things, and in through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf, to establish his kingdom through his people and the power of the Holy Spirit. This is for God's great glory and our profound joy. But here's the thing. We can have false gospels. This is what Paul says in Galatians chapter 1. This is another letter that Paul wrote. He said that I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. If we're not careful, the gospel will be, and the thing is being perverted as we try to take it out. Let me give you a few false gospels really quick that I see. First off, the gospel of works. This is where the gospel plus your works equals good news. This is not good news, y'all. It is not good news saying, hey, it's what Jesus did and your good works. That is not good news at all. It says work harder, do more. If you don't do more good things, then God won't love you. Why is this not good news? Because it's conditional love. It's conditional love. It's God saying, if you do more, then I'll love you. No, God has already died on the cross, and his stamp on you is love. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You just have to simply receive his love. You live from God's love, not for God's love. And that's what makes Christianity different. That is what makes Christianity different, where we're not trying to earn, manipulate God just to do something for us. He has already done what we needed most, and that is die in our place and give us a pathway to him through repentance, faith, and his grace. That is what we needed most. Jesus' greatest purpose met your deepest need. And that is the good news, that it's not conditional love, it's unconditional love. That's the gospel. And this is what Paul was railing on to this church. He was saying, y'all were trying to add to this thing. Why? Because this church, they were trying to say, okay, it's what Jesus did on the cross, he placed it in for your sins, and then it's also you being circumcised. Like, all the dudes are like, oh, heck no. I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, nah, dog, that's good. I'm fine. I won't be saved. Peace out. You know, it was like, But it was like they were trying to add to the gospel. But we do that too. Anything we try to add on to the gospel, Jesus plus anything, ruins everything. He said, no, it's not the gospel of works, it is the gospel. Secondly, the gospel of self-help. This is what good old Dr. Phil and Oprah teach. The gospel of self-help, where the gospel plus a successful you equals good news. Our culture teaches us that there's a good little you inside of you. And if you just brush off the bad habits, bad mindsets, get toxic people out of your lives, learn how to be productive and efficient, get good thoughts, get good vibes, learn how to crush it and grind, work hard, we'll accomplish our dreams and get our desires. Essentially, Jesus died just to create a better little you. This is not good news, friends. Why? Because we don't need a better us. We need a new us. Jesus did not die to make bad people good. He died to take dead people and make them alive. So Jesus doesn't want to just give us a better you. He wants to give you a new you. And plus two, this isn't good news because the thing is, this gospel glorifies you. No, you exist to glorify God. God doesn't exist to glorify you. Thirdly, the gospel of prosperity. This is the gospel plus stuff equals good news. And you know, and you've seen this. You've got people preaching, oh, give God $1 million and he'll be like a cosmic stock market. You just, you know, sow a seed of $1,000. God will give you what you want. And what is that saying to you? It's that God can be bought. God can be manipulated. God is not a genie. Aladdin, you know, yeah. You know what? Aladdin showed me. I actually saw it. Aladdin showed me genies, they are all powerful but can be controlled. God can't be controlled. The truth is, you reap what you sow. It's definitely a principle. But at the same time, God cannot be bought. He is not a genie. And this is not good news for us, y'all. We've got to make sure that we are defining and living from and living for a pure gospel. Say it with me. These are not good news. None of these are, but the gospel is good news. Why? I'm going to break this down to you really quick. I got 11 minutes. The gospel gives you and the world what it craves. Identity, community, and purpose. What are three questions people have? Who the heck am I? Who loves me? And why am I here? If you had those three questions answered, your life, their life would all be better. Why am I here? Who the heck loves me? Who am I? And this is what the gospel does. Let me tell you why. The gospel gives you a new identity. You go from being a what?
enemy of God to a friend of God, a spiritual orphan to a child of God, from someone who is spiritually dead to someone who is spiritually alive. And y'all, this is not something you earn, it's something you receive. I say it this way: your identity isn't achieved, it's received. And that's what makes Christianity different. And you're like, well, John, that's too easy. You tell me I have to put my faith in Jesus and his grace gives me all of this stuff? Yes! That's what this thing is about. Jesus earned what you could not earn, but gives you the benefit of what he earned. Romans 8 says this here. It says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's what? Children. The gospel, you become a child of God. You're not an employee working for your boss. You're not a player working for your coach. You're not a slave working for your master. You are a child of God. That is what the gospel does. It changes the very core of who you are. And I love what it says here. So now if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. What is this saying? It says everything Jesus has access to, you got that same access. And when you get that in your mind, here's the thing, right? I've got kids. I got three of them, three boys. They're always asking me for everything. Mountain Dew in the mornings. I mean, they want cotton candy. Like, they are shameless audacity, asking me for anything and everything at any moment. Why? Because they got access to me. As a child of God, you don't go to God begging. You don't go, oh, God, if you got time, if you could think, you know, it's little Johnny, it's little stuttering Johnny here. Do you mind if you just answer my prayer? No, it's like, no, we come to God boldly and with authority because we have access as a child of God, because you have an identity that you could not earn or achieve. You simply receive it as you put your faith and trust in what Jesus did on your behalf, and you get the benefits. You see why this is good news? It changes the very essence of who you are. It answers the question, who are you? We have an identity crisis in our world. People are so confused. Who the heck are they? Are they what they have? Are they what they feel? Are they what they see? Are they what they don't see? And the gospel clarifies this. Secondly, it gives you a new community. That's where the church comes in, y'all. Church ain't perfect. This church ain't perfect. My church ain't perfect. No church is perfect. We're jacked up, messed up, bruised, battered, beaten, sinful. I mean, look at us. We need help. Like, look at all of us. Like, throw us together, man. We're an interesting picture. Different ages, races, likes, dislikes, idiosyncrasies, annoyances, strengths, and gifts. But all of these things, as the church of Jesus Christ, we come together to build a beautiful tapestry of God's grace, and we become the body of Christ. Like, how in the world is the world going to see a Christ that cannot be seen? That is where the church comes in. We come together and throw all of our gifts, talents, and treasures in, and now we say, we show the world who God is and what God's like as we come together as the church. And it gives you a community. It answers the question, who loves me? And as the people of God, we're called to love each other with grace and truth. It's not always truth. It's not always grace, but it's a mixture of grace and truth. Some of y'all need to have some truth in your life. Some of y'all get so mad when people tell you the truth. Like, you need the church telling you the truth. But you also need grace. It's a balance. It's not one, it's not either or, it's both and. But the church answers the question, who loves you? Thirdly, why are you on this planet? You know what the gospel does? It gives you a new purpose. And here's the thing, it transcends what job you have, income level you have, marriage status, whether you're single, you want a man, you're married, happily or unhappily. This purpose transcends your current status. It transcends your current limitations. Your purpose becomes to know God and to make him known. You want your job description? Love God and love others. That's why I love you guys' mission statement. because it simplifies it. Love God and love others. That becomes the sole purpose of your life. And then because of that, you use it, your time, your talent, and treasure as the purpose of saying, this is who God is and what God's like. I believe this. The gospel is like a new pair of lenses that we put on. How many of y'all, you wear glasses? You take those glasses off and you all over the place. Let me show you something, right? Every time I show this video, I try not to cry, but here's the thing. I want to show you the power of when we see right. Check this out. That's what the gospel does. We put lenses on and we start to see. I love what she said. She said, can you see with our eyes now, honey? I believe when we put the gospel on, we start to see the world as God sees it. The real, true, unadulterated, unfiltered, unpolluted gospel. It changes the way we see identity, community, and purpose. Y'all pray for me. I gotta hurry. Jesus plus nothing equals the gospel. I need 3 more minutes. Who will give me 3 minutes here? 3, 6, 9, 12 feet. Okay, good. I got enough time. I'm just kidding. That's an old pastoral joke right there. All right, here's the second thing. Die to false gospels so the true gospel can actually resurrect. And secondly, and I want to close with this one here, die to consumerism so stewardship can resurrect. Y'all, you are on the receiving end of a cultural tsunami, and we're in a cultural moment where everything is being shaped and curated to please you. Everything's on demand. Show's on when you want. You can now have your groceries delivered. Praise God. I have more money in my bank account now knowing my wife doesn't have to walk into Target. Praise God. I'm not even joking about that because they're evil. I'm just kidding. Bless Target. Bless Target. But you've got this cultural tsunami shaping you and forming you to it's all about you. It's all about you. But then you have God's church that says that's something you need to die to. So here's the thing. What happens whenever you've got this cultural tsunami and then you've got a church thing that says it's not supposed to be about you. It's supposed to be about what God wants to do through you, not just what God wants to do for you. You know what you get? You get church shopping. Where we've even made the church something we shop for. And here's the thing, like I said, if it's your first, second, third time here, like you need to stay here and get plugged in here because this is an incredible church. And you need to know the gospel is going to be preached here. The gospel is going to be, I mean, this is a place you want to stop shopping and just set up shop here, okay? The thing is though, when we take church and make it something that is simply about meeting our needs, the power of the church is gone. Because Jesus did not create the church about, I need to create a place just to meet people's needs. No, the purpose of the church was created so the church can come together to meet a need. And unfortunately, what you see in many churches is people come in, it's about them, and whenever things are going good, they're all about it, but whenever something happens, they just kind of bolt, leave, and you're just like, what happened? Well, it was all about them.
And here's what I want to challenge you with, is don't be somebody that wants all of the benefits of church without bearing any of the burden. If we are a family, if you are a family, if you call this church home, I want to challenge you to take a next step. Maybe it's going to be stop dating this church, and you need to be an owner. Maybe it's you've been an owner, but you know you haven't been picking up the slack where you should have, and you need to start giving, and you need to start serving. You need to start saying, what part can I play in this church to not just be a beneficiary, but to be a bearer of the burden? Here's the thing, right? We had some guy at our church come. He got saved, and things were going really well, and then all of a sudden, he just literally disappeared. And really, you know, we followed up with him and said, hey, man, where you at? And he just said, hey, man, you know what? I just didn't like the music. Okay. There are some days I don't like the music either, so I totally get where you're coming from. But my thing was, you know, and then what he said was, he said, but I still listen to the podcast on Tuesday mornings when I'm shaving. He's missing the point. The point is not the church doesn't exist for him to consume content and for him to be a better him. Instead of saying, what can just he get out of it, it's like, what can I offer this place? I've got gifts, I've got talents, I've got resources, and that's where a stewardship mindset comes in, where we've got to change from being a consumer to being a steward. A steward is this, someone that does what? Manages. And God calls you a steward. He's given you time, talent, and treasure to do what? Invest for the benefit of the one that entrusted it to you. And check this out. 1 Peter 4 says this to us, and we're gonna wrap up here. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We need to shift our mindsets from being consumers to being stewards. What matters most to God? You can answer me. People. What has God put on this planet to be his hands and his feet to show his love to people? The church. So when you invest and give your life to the church, you are investing in what is most important to God, and that is people. Why, y'all? Because the church is God's plan to reach the world. If I was him, I wouldn't have done it that way, knowing how people are. But it's what he chose, because God always chooses to work through people. And my prayer today for you is that you would fall in love with the church again, and your belief would grow. And that you would see, look, you're in a good place here. You want to take next steps here. But ultimately, if we're going to see the church rise, some things got to die. We've got to die to false gospels. We've got to die to consumerism. So the real gospel, so the church can be built on the real gospel. And that we all see that we are stewards, not just consumers. Would you pray with me today? Father, we want to pause right now. Thank you for your goodness and grace. I thank you for what you've done in this church. I thank you for what you started here a few years back. That God, your promise is what you start, you will finish. And I pray for Pastor Rob and for Pastor, executive guy's name? Scott. And God, all the other pastors that I don't know their names, but you do. God, I pray that you would encourage them, strengthen them. I pray that they would know that they are truly making a difference. I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would bring a spirit of unity and synergy within this church. That individually and corporately, there would be a clear laser focus of seeing people love Jesus, love others, and make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.